Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. We have a full team in studio this evening, Michael.
We do have a full team. It's a different team than usual.
We have a diminutive chrome presenter. Would that be right in saying?
We do. So we are joined by my daughter, Lorelai. Lorelai, you want to say hi? So we do have a full team today, and today we are continuing on our kind of what we started last week, looking at the nature of Scripture. And today we're going to continue kind of that theme, and we're going to talk about, well, what is canon? And we're going to be looking at this both today and next time. But before we get into that, we want to start off with our first song, and Lorelai is going to tell us what our first song is. So what's our first song for today?
I Need Thee Every Hour by Selah.
Very good. Selah.
Feel the waves around me calm the sea. When I cry for help, oh, hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me.
Well, today we are looking at what is the canon. And this canon that we're talking about has one N in it, a canon with two N, C-A-N-N-O-N, goes boom. This is not the canon we are talking about. We are talking about which books belong, particularly in the New Testament, and how can we be sure that we have the right books? If you go to any bookstore, you might see several books there about the Gospel of Thomas or Gnostic Gospels, and you might wonder, well, why aren't these a part of the New Testament? So those are the questions we're going to be getting into over the next several weeks. But today we're going to kind of lay the foundation as to how we can be certain, how we can know or have confidence that the books that we have in the New Testament are the books that God wants us to have. And it's this question, what is canon, that has been a persistent question throughout the history of Christianity, because the New Testament did not fall from heaven on golden tablets. We have to wrestle with the issue, and it's outworking in history. Now, you might think that because you have a Bible at your house, or you've seen somebody preach from a Bible, that it's got a front cover and a back cover, and so it's been pretty much settled for a long time. It's the books that are in between those two covers, right? And that's the canon. Well, it's true that the basic structure of the New Testament was in place by the 4th century. Nevertheless, debate and discussion have continued even up until the present time regarding the authenticity of some of the books. Now, the most obvious difference in the canon would be between the Roman Catholic canon and the Protestant canon, which differs. The Syrian Orthodox Church continues to use a lectionary that seems to be based on the 22 book canon of the Peshitta. So many attempts by Christians to answer this problem have accepted the premise that canon can only be determined by historical analysis, whether that be looking at councils or criteria of canon. But that doesn't ultimately work. And I think we need to remember, before we actually get into the foundation here, something that Kevin Van Hooser has said. And I think this is very true. He says, quote, "History alone cannot answer the question of what the canon finally is. Theology alone can do that," end quote. So when we ask the question, well, what is the canon? We're actually asking a theological question, not necessarily or even primarily a historical question. And so we must begin by realizing two very important truths. The first is that that Scripture is theanoustos. It is God-breathed, right? That's what we spent a lot of time last week looking at, that we saw from 2 Timothy 3:16. And that's why we started there, with the nature of Scripture. We must remember that Scripture is theanoustos. It is God-breathed. And second, that God has a particular purpose in giving these God-breathed books to the church. So we always need to have these two truths undergirding everything that we do and think regarding the canon. The Scripture is God-breathed, and that God has a purpose for giving God-breathed books to the church. Therefore, it is the nature of Scripture that determines the canon of Scripture. Dr. James White rightly notes that, quote, "Without the act of inspiration, or the giving of revelation, there would be no canon." And then later on, he notes that, quote, "The canon is an artifact of revelation, not an object of revelation itself." And that's really important to understand, that the canon comes about because God has given us his word. And that's what results in the canon. And so to have a proper understanding of canon, we have to begin at the correct starting point. We cannot begin with how certain books functioned in the church in the first few centuries, though that's important. We can't begin with the reception of certain books by the church, though that's important. We must begin with the fact that God has a purpose in giving his church God-breathed texts. Again, let me quote to you one more time from Dr. James White when he writes, quote, "Many have argued that unless the canon is defined infallibly by the church, then no one can truly know it. But we are now in a position to recognize the error of such an assertion. The foundation of the certainty of our knowledge of the canon is based upon God's purposes in giving Scripture, not upon the alleged authority of an ecclesiastical body," end quote. And so this definition, as we've laid it out here with these two foundational truths of the Scripture as theanoustos and God's purpose for giving his church the Scripture, is what Dr. Michael Kruger calls the ontological definition. Now, it's just a fancy theological term here, but it's saying that we need to begin with the nature of Scripture itself, what canon is in and of itself, and that is the authoritative books that God has given his corporate church. Well, how does that work itself out then? That's the next question. And that's the question we're going to come to after our next song, which is a song by Ascend the Hill called Rock of Ages.
From the wounded side.
can fulfill that lost demand. Can I heal or aspen alone? Can my tears forever flow? These forsaken.
All right, so having laid down those two foundational truths, Scripture is Theanoustos, and God has a purpose in giving His church these God-breathed Scriptures. So how does this work itself out then in history? Well, think with me for just a minute. If God chose to author some books, but not all books, then by the very nature of His authorship, a canon of God-breathed books was created, whether we know what they are or not. Right. Let me give you a different example here. John Grisham, the American novelist who writes legal thrillers, has written many books. I don't know what those books are that he wrote. I've never read any of his books. But he does. He knows what his books are, and he knows which books are not his. So the sheer fact that he has written some books means that there is a canon of John Grisham titles. My ignorance of the titles does not mean that it doesn't exist. It just means I don't know what they are. But he knows what they are. So in the same way, when we talk about the canon of the New Testament, we have to think in a multidimensional way. In one sense, the canon was closed the very second the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, laid down his quill, having finished the book of Revelation. It might be helpful to follow, again, Dr. White's labeling here and call this Canon 1. So Canon 1 is God's knowledge of the canon. Canon 2, then, is human knowledge of the canon. This knowledge is rooted in God's purposes for giving Scripture and comes about in time. Therefore, because human recognition of which books are theanoustos, that is, God-breathed, is a temporal process, we should expect to see in history debate and discussion about which books are canonical and which are not. And so in light of this, perhaps it would be more helpful when talking about canon to speak of the stage of canon. We like things to be nice and tidy, and history is not like that. When we ask the question, well, when was the canon closed? We want a specific date and an event that we can point to and say it was at this time. But I hope now you see that it doesn't work that way. To base your confidence and assurance of canonical books in a person or a group at a specific time grounds the authority of the canon in something outside the canon itself. So here's now our question. If the canon is comprised of God-breathed books, given to us by God himself for a particular purpose, received as authoritative by the church, then how did the early Christians know which ones to receive? Right? Well, if the answer is, well, they had to be apostolic books, okay, but why and who said so? On what grounds are you able to say apostolicity is a requirement of a New Testament canonical book? If the answer is, well, that's what the early church used, then once again, we are back to grounding the authority in something outside of the scripture themselves. So where do we begin? Well, we begin in John 10, verse 27, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." After Jesus ascends into heaven, how do his followers continue to hear his voice? Well, they hear his voice in the scriptures. So when we talk about the canon, particularly the phraseology that Dr. Kruger has used in regards to this, the self-authenticating canon, we are beginning with the scriptures themselves. We are starting with the content of the canon as the place where we hear Jesus speaking. Dr. Kruger writes, quote, "In essence, to say that the canon is self-authenticating is simply to recognize that one cannot authenticate the canon without appealing to the canon. It sets the terms for its own validation and investigation. A self-authenticating canon is not just a canon that claims to have authority, nor is it simply a canon that bears internal evidence of authority, but one that guides and determines how that authority is to be established." Again, as he continues on, I think he has a helpful way of thinking about this when he says that we're not so much proving Scripture as we are, quote, "applying Scripture to the question of which books belong in the New Testament." So when this is done, we see that God has indeed created the proper epistemic environment, the proper environment in which we can come to know what the canon is and wherein belief in the New Testament canon can be reliably formed. This environment includes exposure to these God-breathed books, right? I mean, how can you know which ones are theanoustos if you've never seen them or been exposed to them? So exposure to the God-breathed books, attributes of divine canon, so divine qualities, corporate reception, apostolic origins, right? I didn't say apostolic authorship, but at least apostolic origins, and the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, all of those working together help us to have the help us to guide our way as we look back and try to see how did the early church come to know which books were a part of the canon. Well, before we go to our ad break, let me really quickly give you what is probably the most popular position today, the most dominant position about how the New Testament canon came to be, and that is what has been called the exclusive definition. And that definition defines the canon as a final closed list of books. And so in light of this definition, we can't really speak of a New Testament canon until maybe the end of the 4th century. And most people would point to Athanasius's 39th Festal Letter in 367 AD, wherein he really lays out the 27 books of the New Testament that we have in our Bible today. But until then, the contours of the New Testament were fuzzy. And since those who hold to this definition don't believe there's anything inherent in the books themselves that make them canonical, but rather they become canonical by a decision on the part of a community, Well, it's no wonder then that a late date for the existence of the New Testament canon is often given, and because there is historical evidence that the early Christians viewed many of these books as authoritative, then there is a necessity to hold to this difference between Scripture on the one hand and canon on the other. Now, we have to acknowledge that there are some positives with this view, right? I mean, it appropriately focuses on the role of the church and the fact that the edges, at least, of the canon were indeed a little fuzzy and fluid. But while acknowledging those positives, there are flaws with this model. And let me just give you a few of these before we get to our ad break. The first one is that while we can appreciate the focus on the church's role in the formation of the New Testament canon, the problem lies in seeing the Christian community as the sole determinative factor in its creation, right? It puts the entire canonical creation in the hands of a community. There is nothing intrinsic about the books themselves. There's nothing to say, well, yes, these books are theanoustos, therefore they are part of the God-breathed canon. No, it's just, well, here's the community. The community has determined that this is so. And that's a problem with this view. Secondly, Dr. Kruger again has pointed out that since, quote, the exclusive definition insists that the term canon cannot be used until the New Testament collection has been officially closed, significant ambiguity on what exactly constitutes this closing remains. The fact of the matter is that when we look into the history of the canon, we realize that there was never a time when the boundaries of the New Testament were closed in the way the exclusive definition would require. So you see, the problem with having a definition of canon that is dependent upon being a final closed list of books is that it doesn't in fact correspond to reality at any moment in time. Even as I mentioned at the very beginning, there's a difference even now between the Protestant canon, the Roman Catholic canon, and even as you look at the lectionary of the Syrian Orthodox Church that seems to use a 22-book canon of the Peshitta. So there's never been a time where for the broad umbrella of Christianity that we can say, yes, it was all closed at this time and there has been this universal agreement. There's just that has never taken place. And you know, we'd also have to ask, okay, what's so important about the fourth century? Are we really to say that nobody before that even had a clue about that there was a canon? Well, these are just some of the issues that you have when you don't start with the foundation of that Scripture is theanoustos and that God has a purpose in giving His church these God-breathed books. Well, we'll come back and talk some more, and Kevin will join in on the discussion, but we're going to go to our ad break now, and we'll be right back after this.